I'm so glad to be a part of what God is doing. I'm thankful for the family of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. I've asked Brother Nate to speak to us tonight. Folks, I just pray that you'll just preach with him here tonight. Amen. And believe that God is going to speak to your heart. Amen, Brother Nate.
God bless you. I love gathering together and praying together as a church body for each other. It reminds me when it... Whoa, it got really, really echoey up here, bro. When the armies had gathered around the prophet and he called out his servant, and his servant said, look, there's all these armies. What are we going to do? And he didn't freak out. He didn't start trying to devise a plan on his own. He just said, God, open up his eyes and let him see. And he looked up and he saw the armies of angels. He said, there's many more with us than there are against us. And the Bible tells us that if we gather together and we ask anything together, that he hears us and he's with us. If you could turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you here like we have today. I ask you right now, Lord, that you would let your spirit move in here, that you would open up our hearts and our ears to receive your word with gladness. Lord, that you would anoint your servant to bring forth your word with love and with boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight. Lead with love. Many of you are aware of the shootings that happened in Parkland High School not too long ago. And there was, out of all great tragedies, there comes stories of heroism, stories of love, and stories of selflessness. And two of those stories, one of them comes from, written about in Fox 8 Cleveland, says Anthony Borges, if you could throw the picture up, the last patient from the February 14th mass shooting at Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, has been released from the hospital, according to his attorney. Anthony, he was 15 years old, was shot 5 times while protecting his classmates from the gunman on the day of the shooting. He had barricaded a door with his body, and he was shot through the door. A third of his lung had to be removed, and one bullet came close to his liver. 3 bullets hit his legs in the shooting that killed 17 people. I feel good, he said. I thought I was going to die. And also from the Miami Herald, it says Aaron, I believe his name, last name is pronounced Feast, was considered much more than a sentinel at his alma mater. In his job as security guard, he was also counselor and confidant to the students at Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School. His stocky size belied his soft touch, and when he caught kids skipping classes, he'd often sit them down for a one-on-one lesson rather than marching them to the principal's office. On the last day of his life, Feist acted as a burly bodyguard to the kids he loved as his own. He was seen driving his golf cart and then sprinting on foot toward the shooter, a former student. He had shielded students from bullets and pushed at least one girl out of the line of fire before he was struck and later died from his wounds. Feist, 37, was one of 17 victims killed on February 14th at Parkland High School. Putting your life on the line and sacrificing your life physically is widely regarded, and rightly so, as the ultimate act of love. We call people like Anthony and Aaron heroes for a reason. And if I ever was in a situation like that, I pray that I would react exactly like they did and love others like they did. But it's not enough for us to simply say that I hope I will react like that in the unlikely scenario that I am in a situation where I have the opportunity to take a bullet for someone. No, that is not the entirety of what Jesus meant when he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It goes much deeper than that. One day, Abby and David, not too long ago actually, Abby and David were struggling over a toy, as kids their age tend to do. In the struggle, David, you know, he's smaller, he lost that struggle, and he fell down and hurt himself. And when I called them both over, the first words out of Abigail's mouth was that she wanted that toy and the reason that she should be the one to have that toy. And I stopped her and I explained that that is not, should not be your first reaction. Your brother's over there crying, he got hurt. Your first reaction should be to find out if he's okay. His welfare is more important than you having this toy. Now I had to explain to her that our heart, I said, your heart's in the wrong place, Abigail. You need to have a heart that says, I care about other people. You need to care about people more than things. And she started to, you know, cry whenever she thinks she disappointed Daddy. She starts to, you know, cry and get upset. And I said, it's okay. I said, Jesus still loves you, but you need to love others that way too. You need to put them first. And so I'm trying to teach that. This is the same thing that Christ is trying to teach us when he says, greater love has no man than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. Nothing is more important than laying down our lives, but we have the opportunity to do that daily. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from close household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another, still, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And skipping down to verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Moving over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave you opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and ye are God's field, God's building. And I read that, and we hear a lot about Paul. We don't hear a lot about Apollos. And so who was Apollos? Apollos was an evangelist, a church leader, and a friend of the Apostle Paul. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt, described as eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit, and instructed in the way of the Lord. In AD 54, he traveled to Ephesus, where he taught boldly in the synagogue. However, at that time, Apollos' understanding of the gospel was incomplete, since he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. This probably means that Apollos preached repentance and faith in the Messiah. He maybe even believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, but he did not know the full magnitude of Jesus' death and resurrection. Aquila and Priscilla, they were friends of Paul, and they spent some time with Apollos and filled in the gaps in his understanding of Jesus Christ. Apollos, now armed with the complete message, immediately began preaching a preaching ministry and was used of God as an effective apologist for the gospel. Apollos traveled through Achaia, and eventually he found his way to Corinth, where he watered what Paul had sown. Paul and his travels had started a church in Corinth. And it was a town that desperately needed a church, right? We know how that is here, right? Corinth was a rather large city, and it was situated conveniently as an intersection of trade routes. And Apollos passed through Corinth in his travels, and he decided to stay there and help out the church for a while. Apollos was very naturally gifted, and he attracted a following among the church in Corinth. But what began as simple admiration grew into divisiveness after Apollos had left. Against Apollos' wishes, there was a fraction at Corinth that claimed him as their spiritual mentor to the exclusion of Paul. And there was others who said, well, Paul's my mentor and not Apollos. This was an opportunity for a church split, for one or the other to take over, Paul or Apollos to take over the church. This was an opportunity for a lot of selfishness on the behalf of these two church leaders. Let's watch how they handled it, though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12, we see Paul writing to the church. He said, "But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." How they handle this is all wrapped up there in verse 14. He says, "Let all that you do be done in love." You see, Paul, he writes that he encouraged Apollos to visit the church at Corinth on purpose. He makes sure he includes that in his letter, and that Apollos did not want to come at the moment. You see, Paul, he recognized the importance of showing his support for Apollos through encouraging him to visit Corinth. And at the same time, Apollos, in his wisdom, recognized the damage his presence could do at Corinth at that moment. The church at Corinth was distracted by small stuff, and it was preventing them from accomplishing big stuff in their lives. You see, what caused this whole division was Paul was a much more... He was a very smart man, but he was a much more average guy in the way he presented himself. We see that in his scripture there, where he says, "I didn't preach this with eloquence." He was purposely preached to make sure he did not distract from the message. That was his style. And Apollos tells we learn here, he's very charismatic in his approach. People gravitate toward people that they can receive from. And Paul is trying to tell them that's not a bad thing to have people that you like to be around, but it doesn't mean you exclude people like they were starting to do in Corinth. You see, Corinth was a very multicultural city. There was a lot of differences among the saints. It's much like the churches today, much like heaven will be. There's a lot of differences, and they had different friends. But Paul's saying, hey, Apollos and I, we don't want to be a part of that. That division, that fighting you got going on, that's distracting from the message. That's distracting from your mission. You have a great opportunity in Corinth, but you need to grow up and act like men and remember your mission. And him and Apollos, they loved each other because they had a common love. Apollos and Paul, they had a common love for seeing souls saved. They had a common love for the gospel of Jesus. They had a love for helping people have a relationship with Jesus. Nothing else came close to that love that they had for Jesus. Nothing else mattered in their lives. And so he makes sure to tell them, hey, I encouraged Apollos to come to you, but he didn't want anything to do with what you guys are doing right now. Later on, when you grow up and you get past this, he'll come there, but he doesn't want anything to do with that because he's too busy over here telling people about Jesus. And they were leading that church by example. And you see at the beginning of that letter, Paul scolded them pretty hard. He said, hey, last time I was there, you know, a couple of years ago when I was there, I kind of gave you just milk to drink, spiritual milk, because you weren't ready. And I'm kind of disappointed that you're still not ready for steak. Sometimes you got to just grow up and say, hey, you know what? Yeah, I got a problem with this brother or this sister here. But you know what? That's nothing compared to our missions up here. What I got going on is way down here. Neither one of them capitalized on the opportunity to take the upper hand from the other, and that was because they had unity. They led the church in Corinth with love. Their message to the brothers was, when brothers in Christ quarrel, they hurt themselves because souls aren't being saved. And that's the main thing. Keep the main thing is their message. Don't allow yourselves to be drawn into a quarrel, brother. Lead with love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, "All things are lawful to me." This is still Paul writing to Corinth. He said, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. But if anyone says to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, and for their conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I gave thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And also by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. What Christ was saying is that laying down your life is a daily thing. It doesn't only mean ending your life. When Jesus said there's no greater love than laying down your life for a friend, he wasn't only referring to a great final act. He was also speaking of how we live our daily lives. We see Paul explaining here to the church at Corinth. He was speaking to them about the new freedom they have. You see, many at the church at Corinth were receptive to the message of freedom that Paul taught them, because many of them, they had lived in the seemingly endless rules contained in the law of Judaism. Paul showed them that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, that Jesus looked at the heart, and that things in and of themselves were not inherently bad, but how they affect the heart is what makes them good or bad. That's what Paul had taught them, and these guys were loving this message, that, hey, you know what? We don't have to go keep a rule book in our back pocket and check it before we do everything, but that we need to do things out of a right heart, and they were loving that. You see, at the time, they were causing, though, with their newfound freedom, they were causing a lot of, they were ruining their witness a lot in the eyes of the people of Corinth. They were living up their freedom, if you will. You see, they had a lot of temples in Corinth. They wanted to make sure that, you know, they got every god, right? They were just worshiping everybody and worshiping everything. And so when they would do their worship, they would put meat on the altar and they would sacrifice it. And to the Jews, they're like, that's unclean. That's to another god. And Paul says, hey, I mean, it's meat. You know, if you're not worshiping that god when you're eating that meat, who cares? It's just a piece of meat, right? But he's also explaining to them, but if you're eating that meat, and you eating that meat causes some Jew walking by to think you're doing something unclean, guess what? He's not going to listen to you tell him about how to make heaven your home. Because he thinks that you're a dirty, rotten sinner. He said, don't do something, even if it's okay for you to do, even if you don't have a conviction about it. Lay down your life, lay down your own desires, and put before your desires, make sure you put somebody else's salvation. Because as Paul said to them, Christ died for that person. Christ loved them. He's trying to love them through you, and you need to make sure you're not ruining your witness to them. He had to teach them, he's like, hey, I agree with you, the meat's not bad, but it is bad if you're doing it and knowing that you're hurting somebody else. Then it's not worth it. He's saying nothing is worth more than a soul. Nothing is worth more than that. We have to love others enough to put their needs before our desires. Scripture says that if we don't love our brother, then we cannot possibly love God. We must love each other enough to lay aside our liberty and freedom to bridge the divide and help them to have a relationship with God. We must love each other enough to lay aside our pride, our quarrels, our ambition, whatever it is that would distract us from doing the work of God, We have to put that aside and focus on helping people have a relationship with God. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. He said some followed Paul and some followed Apollos, but Paul and Apollos simply pointed them right back to Christ. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold from him your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Let's stand. Jesus is asking us, don't just be kind and love people who love you back, or love people who are supposed to love you back. But He says here, to love your enemies, even your enemies. And if someone does something wrong to you, don't harden your heart, don't shut them out of your life. But continue to be an example of Christ's love to the world around us. Jesus is asking tonight, if we are willing to lay down our lives, to lay down our pride, to lay down our comfort, to lay down our prejudice and our bitterness, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And beyond that, are we willing to lay down ourselves to prefer our enemies? Do you love your brother or sister enough to forgive them? Do you love them enough to ask forgiveness, even if they hurt you too? Do you love your brother or sister or coworker or neighbor or enemy enough to limit your freedom enough to let them see Jesus in you? If we do, Christ said, "I have some promises for you. I have some things that I'm going to do for you if you will love others more than anything else in your life." In Luke chapter 14, it says, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" He says, if you'll love others, even when you can get nothing else out of it. He said, you may not get your reward down here, and if you do, cool. But actually, hope you don't. Try to love others where they can't love you back, where they can't repay you, because when you do, you're putting a reward in heaven. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." He said even Jesus was kind when they were smacking Him, when they were spitting on Him, when they were crucifying Him. His response was, "Father, forgive them." If we can be those examples, and you might say, well, that was Jesus, and He, you know, of course He can do that. We also see another regular guy. We see Stephen. When Stephen was yanked outside the city because their hearts were convicted. The only thing that Stephen did wrong was he lived a loving life. And his example convicted the people around him to the point where they said, we got to get rid of him. And they drug him outside the street and began to throw rocks at him until he died. And his response was, "God, don't hold this against them." Can we love others like that? But that's what God's called us to do. He says, if you want to see souls saved, you have to love like I loved. Yeah, you may make mistakes. They may make mistakes back to you. But we have to overcome that. We have to lead them to Christ with love. I encourage you to come to this altar and with me, let's ask God together. God, help us to love people like you do. Our brothers, our sisters, our enemies. Help us to love like you do, God. Oh, hallelujah.